I want to share with you tonight from the Word. At the end of this service, some young people, very young, about my age, are going to be baptized because they love Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But I want to share with you some areas that we need to consider when we're thinking about baptism. What's it all mean? Well, now, to discover what baptism means, we have to go backwards and discover some of the teachings of our Lord. If you'll turn with me for a moment or two into the book of Ezekiel and chapter 34. Chapter 34. Now, this is a tremendous chapter where God says to preachers, I'm annoyed with you preachers. I'm annoyed with you as you look after the flock. And I want you to know that I have somewhat to say to the preachers. I have somewhat to say to those that lead my people. And this is perhaps one of the most solemn areas of Scripture. To those of you who are young men who will go into the ministry, I pray there's a lot of you sitting in this congregation. When you get into the ministry, you should understand that God has a great deal to say to ministers. Let's start just in verse 9. The whole chapter deals with this, but just a few things here and there. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. If you look at that verse, there are some things that we have to understand. One is that God is saying in this verse, I require you shepherds to give an account for everyone in the flock. Now, if sometimes we preachers get up and down and we work ourselves into a great frenzy because we're concerned with what you're doing, it's because of, if for no other reason, this little expression, this phrase that is in this verse 10, I will require my flock at their hand. That is, God holds us responsible for His flock. Now, do you want to get into the ministry? See, a shepherd looks out at a flock of sheep and he sees a lamb doing its foolish thing, and he whistles a dog, and the dog responds, and the dog rushes off and chases that lamb back into the fold. We have no dogs. God doesn't treat us that way. But He does say, if you're a shepherd, you'd best know where the lambs are, because you have to give an account to God for the flock. Now, that's a solemn thing. Now, I know and I understand this verse a little bit, and I understand that this verse goes on and says that God will not allow the minister, the shepherd, to cause the flock to be his meat. He's not to devour them. He's not to demand too much from them. They are sheep. He is only a shepherd. Now, in the minds of a lot of people, the shepherd isn't the most intellectual person in all the world. He's not the cleverest person in all the world. If you were to take him into an accounting company or an engineering company or a company that was developing missiles for space, he would be totally lost. But put him on the mountain and give him a flock of sheep, and he's great. The minister of the gospel of our Lord Jesus has to be careful, for all he is a shepherd. And sometimes the congregation don't recognize that that's what he is. They sometimes think he's some super spiritual saint. And then when he comes undone at the seams for some reason or another, the congregation can't handle that. Well, now let's look on. Verse 11 says, For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he is among the sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Now let's line this up with what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching in Luke 15. If you'll turn to Luke 15, I would appreciate you just letting the Lord Jesus take you from that point of Ezekiel. And I am aware, for those of you Bible scholars who gnash your teeth at me flipping from one place to another, I'm aware that I haven't done justice to that 34th chapter. I simply wanted to use it as an illustration and as an introduction. Now let's go on. For in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus speaks a parable unto them, saying, this is verse 3, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now then, some people have taken this verse and have said, because some preachers have been carried away and have said that angels sing in the presence of God when one sinner repenteth. And they have been very close to point out that verse 10 says, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. It doesn't say anything about him singing. What do you do when you sing? Or rather, what do you do when you're filled with joy? Isn't there an expression of song in your heart and in your mouth and in your life? Isn't the great expression welling up from within you? And don't you sing? Maybe you don't. Well, perhaps not. But I think it's not unfair to reckon that they sang. Then if you go on in this glorious chapter, you discover the Lord Jesus telling the story of the prodigal son. And I want to share that with you. A certain man, verse 11 tells us, had two sons. The younger of them, said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go unto my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Jesus was showing us in this story that when a person gets right with God and puts God into right perspective in his life, there is great merriment that I would imagine from this story includes singing, and Jesus likened this merriment to the merriment that angels expressed, go back into verse 10 there, expressed in the presence of God. So I don't think it's too far out to say perhaps angels sing in the presence of God over one sinner that repented. But let's look at the stories. There are three. There is the sheep that is lost. There is the coin that is lost. There is the son that is lost. Let's just see these three stories in some sort of kaleidoscope of looking. And let's understand that there are some things that we need to look at. The sheep that was lost to the shepherd and to the fold. He could no longer find the fold where he could rest, where King David tells us and expresses to us in the 23rd Psalm. He could no longer find the place where he could enter into a fold and shut his eyes and let his ears droop and sleep. There was no such place for him anymore. He was out in the wild country where the coyote and the wolf could attack, where the bear could consume, where he could be robbed, molested, and destroyed. He could not relax. In fact, there would be now a furor in his life, of the furor of trying to survive. Survival was now the real problem to the sheep that was lost. He had no fold. A fold, you must understand, has a fence or a high wall all the way round it. There is a gap in the fence or in the wall, and the shepherd would sleep in that gap so that any wild animal or any brigand that would steal the animals in the fold would have to come past the shepherd first. Understand this. Because when the sheep was in the fold, he was kept, because Jesus said, I am the door. If you'll turn to the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, you will discover that Jesus says, I am the door. In the same breath that he is saying, I am the good shepherd. Or in the literal translation, I am the shepherd, the good. By me, if any man enter into the fold, he shall go in and out and find pasture. He'll be able to go out in the day and return in the evening, out in the day to find pasture, returning in the evening for protection. And this sheep, when is lost, has lost the privilege of being in the presence of God, being in the presence of the protection from the world, the protection from Satan, the protection from the evil forces that are in the world. The protection against sin. Now, if you're lost, you lose the fold. But then something else comes into play, and the 23rd Psalm gives us a glimpse of this, for the 23rd Psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He anointeth my head with oil, my cup runneth over. We read all of these things that the shepherd does and is. Now the shepherd is the one that leads the sheep. He is the one that takes the sheep to the green pasture. He is the one that leads the sheep beside the still water. And when the sheep has returned after walking all day in the valley of the shadow of death, all of his living conscious moments when he has been threatened by the environment in which he's lived, when he returns in the evening, it is the shepherd that runs his fingers through the fleece to discover the nasty, creepy crawlies. It's the shepherd that examines the mouth to make sure there are no burrs and pricklies in the mouth that will eventually abscess and cause great distress to the animal. It is the shepherd that takes the oil and anoints the abrasions and lets the oil flow down around the neck and into the fleece and down to the feet. It is the shepherd that examines the feet and cuts out any too long toenails or any pieces of grit that has got in. It is the shepherd then that dips the ladle into the trough of water and brings the brimming cup of water to the animal. And then the sheep drinks. All of this the shepherd does. But when the sheep is lost, he has no place of protection. He has no place where he can relax. He has no place where he can be himself. In fact, he must survive. A sheep is not an animal that fights to survive. He is a placid animal, as a sheep before the shearers is dumb. We read that the placidity of the animal gives a great vulnerability to the animal. He needs a shepherd. So the Bible says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We're like sheep. We wander. We do our thing. We get lost. And we are not capable of surviving by ourselves. We need someone to guide us. We need someone to direct us. We need someone to lead us. We need someone to show us and to help us. And God says, this is my plan. I sent Jesus to do just that for you. And if you'll receive him as your personal Savior, if you'll acknowledge that he is the Son of God, if you'll understand that God so loved you that he gave this Jesus Christ for you, then you have the Good Shepherd. But while the sheep is lost, he has no protection and he has no leading that will keep him in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He has no direction so that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He has no direction. Now, the sheep was lost to the shepherd. And that's all it was. Just one of those silly sheep lost. But to the sheep, it meant no fold, no home. It meant quite literally no leadership, no Lord. Let's look at the second story. We discover in the second story, a woman dropped a coin, a piece of silver, and it was lost. It lost the position it occupied. The woman lost her ornament from her headgear. The coin was very likely a piece that was in her headgear. It fell off. Now it had no value. No value at all. Let's look at this lost coin. It was hidden somewhere under the furnishings. It was hidden somewhere maybe under the drapes. All we know is that it fell off and it somehow got lost. And when it was lost, it couldn't quickly be found. Now the coin had no value and it had no glory while it was lost, for no one could see it. No one could use it. It was useless and it was not visible. When you're lost, you're not visible to God in the sense that you are his child. You're lost and you are visible in that God so loves you and is concerned towards you, and he's not willing that you should maintain your lostness. There is that sense in which he sees you, but you're not seen as a child of God. You're not seen as a joint heir with Christ. You're not seen nor understood as a person that loves Jesus Christ the Lord. You're not seen as someone that causes the angels to say, "Hey, look, there's that fellow, there's that girl, there's that man, that woman, there, they've come, we rejoice." You're not seen that way. In fact, you're lost. So when the light sparkles on the headgear where that coin should be, there is no sparkle, there is no vision. And therefore there is no value. Those that are of value to God and to Christ are those that receive his grace. Those that are of value to the Lord Jesus are those that have received the blessing of God Almighty. Now notice, the woman lost a coin. She lost an ornament. That was it. It could be replaced. But to the coin had no glory. The coin had no value while it was lost. Now see the activity. In the first story, we discover the tremendous activity of the shepherd. He goes out and he walks all around the way that they have traveled all day. And he spends all night looking. And when he discovers the lamb, he lays him on his shoulder and he brings him home and says, "Rejoice! That which was lost is found." Now watch the woman. Why, she lifts up the drapes. And she moves the furniture. She lifts up the rugs. And she moves different things in different places. She searches endlessly everywhere. Just as the shepherd sought the lamb, so she seeks the coin. Not so that she might boastfully say, "I have found my coin." But that she might restore to the coin its righteous place. That she might restore to it its original glory, the glory that it was originally intended for, and that it might have value in the eyes of the onlookers. God is not chasing us. He is simply saying to us, "I have found you. I am reconciled to you." Now, you didn't come into this church by accident. You didn't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ by some coincidence. It isn't coincidental that someone has been telling you about the gospel of Jesus. It happens because God is, as it were, moving the furnishings and looking for you. He's lifting the drapes. He's searching. He's saying, "Hey, you think you're hiding? No, no, you're just without vision. You're just without glory. You're just at this moment without value. I want to show you that you have enormous value and you have colossal glory." The disciples said of the Lord Jesus later on in retrospect in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 14 and thereabouts, they said, "When we beheld Jesus, we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And they were amazed at the glory of Jesus. You can have that glory. That glory is to every person that believes in Jesus Christ the Lord. But if you're lost, you look around and you say, "Well, I am of no value to God. I'm of little worth to myself. I have no real desire to get to grips with God. I have no real desire to be known to God as one of His saved ones." And so you maintain yourself hiding underneath some elusive place. See, the activity of the woman was colossal. Just as God's activity on your behalf is enormous. But notice last of all and quickly, the prodigal son. The prodigal lost his father's home. He lost his father's honor. He lost his father's money. He lost his clothes. And he lost the protection of his father's house. The son, in fact, lost everything, but the father lost the son. That's all. That's all. The father lost a child. But the child lost everything that a father represents. He lost the wisdom of the understanding, of the compassion, of the care. He lost all that the father had worked for in order to cause his son to live a life that would be a pleasant life. I have to ask you all this question. It's an interesting one too. Can you truthfully say you're found? Or are you lost? Still evading God? Still hidden in some obscure little corner? Or still wandering wherever you think you ought to be and not really too concerned with what God wants to do with you, but just making sure that somehow you're keeping your equilibrium in your own little mind? My dear people, see this teaching. And understand that God is teaching us that God isn't willing that any should perish, that any should stay in that lost estate. If you flick through the pages of the Scripture, you will discover over and over again with tremendous rapidity how it is that God is saying that He sent His Son to seek and to save that which was lost. God wants the lost to be found. God's great desire for you and I is that if we walked away, we may be found before we walk over the abyss and pulled back and put into the way. If we've spun away and we're just slinking in a corner, staying in a darkened area, remembering that people prefer darkness than light because their deeds are evil and they would rather not be seen getting involved in sinful deeds, remember that. If you're in that little corner, in that nook or cranny, and think somehow you've veiled yourself and you can't be seen and nobody's interested and nobody loves me is your great cry, if that's where you sit today, understand God is not willing that you should perish. And He isn't willing that you should be unaware of this great fact that Jesus came into the world to seek and to save the lost. If you're like a coin or like a sheep, or maybe you're like the son, who was rather big-headed and filled with a certain pomposity and quite cocky and reckoning which way to go and how to get there. And he went to his father and said, look, when you die, Dad. Now, it's a curious thing that even at my youthful age of today, I am reminded from time to time by my children, I'm going to die. And that picture is mine, and this tool is mine, and so on, and they're dividing up all my bits and pieces, and I'm not even croaking yet. I really don't mind, because I remember walking along in London's fair city one day with my dad, and as we walked along, I said to him something like this, when you die, all that you have will go to mother. And he said, that's right, my son. Don't you want anything? And I said something to the effect of, well, it depends. So children have a natural tendency, I've discovered, to reckon parents are elderly by the time the parent is 30. Decrepit by the time they're 35 and ready to be buried by the time they're 40. And I reckon that children somehow split up their inheritance way before time and they've got it all worked out. And here is the fellow walking to his dad and saying, Dad, I've asked you a couple of times, but really, why don't you let me enjoy the money now? While you're alive, you can see me enjoy it, Lord, Dad. And so the father says, all right. But remember, you take your inheritance and you lose it. You've had it. Oh, I won't lose it, Dad. I won't. How confident we are when we're young. Have you noticed that? I knew so much when I was 20, less when I was 30, less when I was 31 or 2. And you notice that? And the father gives him the money. Well, he has a whale of a time. Hey, this guy's, you know, he's good looking, got hair, very likely a moustache. He's just Mr. Macho Man. He's got lots of money. And he's using his money freely. Boy, he has a little Ferrari that he tiggles around in. And just to go and do the shopping, has a Maserati. And just to show off, he has an occasional Lotus trip. And so it goes on. And he has all the nice-looking girls in town wanting to get in the car with him. And he drives them around. And gas at that time was enormous. The only way they could get the camels going, I guess. All sorts of things this chap got into. Parties, wild times, lots of super clothes. They ran out of money. And when you run out of money, when you're with a fast set, all of a sudden, any mortgages you've got, they're called in. The Ferrari and the Lotus went. And the Maserati went. Or whatever. And his camels were gone. His horses were gone. His donkeys were gone. His house was gone. Couldn't pay the rent. And he's really grinding. Nobody comes to his aid. And the poor fellow gets himself a job in a pig farm. Ever been in a pig farm? Yeah. In those days, they didn't process the food like they do today. They grind it all up today and it gets through a nice slurpy slot. And the pigs don't have to chew on it very much. They sort of suck it in. But in those days, they had chunks of things, sort of the things that you, having chewed, you threw out because they were too gristly. And this fellow has to put his hands in there. Ooh, gruesome business. And he finds some re-chewed, re-cooked, regurgitated bits and pieces, and that's all he gets to eat. Yeah! Hey, when you're lost, you enjoy the sickness. It's all you got. You just get a little sicker. And eventually he comes to himself, he says, hey, my dad's got chaps to sweep the floor. He's got fellas that clean out the barns. He's got chaps back there. They're better off than me. They've got food enough and to spare, and they've got decent clothes, and they're washed. I'll go home and say, hey, Dad, let me become a servant. And he goes home and says that. But on his way in, you know the story, don't you? Oh, of course you do. The old gentleman sees him coming when he's a long way off, and he runs down the stairs, and he runs out to meet the fellow, and he grabs hold of him, and he gives him a great hug and a kiss, smelly old fellow that he is. And he says, hey, my son that was lost is found. Lost is found. And he reckoned that he may have been dead, such was the anguish of his soul, but he's alive again. Isn't this wonderful, says the man. This is my son. Give him a bath. Give him a new robe. Give him a ring on his finger. Put clean things on his feet. Let's have a party. My son was lost is found, was dead is alive. Rejoice! Do angels rejoice over you tonight, or are they saddened because you have never turned around and said, hey, I recognize I'm lost. I recognize I'm like a kid that's gone his own way. Where are you tonight? Ah, come on. Never mind being religious. You may have been in this church 150 years. It was only built 50 years ago. But you may have been around a long time and going in and out of churches all your life. But are you found? I want to challenge the very foundation of your thinking. Are you found? And do you know it? It's time for you to know it. And cause a little rejoicing in heaven. And maybe some organ music. Maybe some harps will play. But is it time for you to say, Lord Jesus Christ, I really don't understand it all. But here I am. Thanks for bothering so much, for loving me so much, that you looked for me. And my heart, something, whatever it is inside me, is pricked. I come to you. Now, be my Lord. Be my Father. Put the ornament back where it's supposed to be. Put the lamb in the fold where it should be. Now see, when that takes place, then a person says, well, what's next? And the Bible says, this is what's next. You follow Jesus. Okay? How do I do that? Well, Jesus said, if you go into Matthew 3 and verse 17, and if you have an Amplified Bible, you can see it better, of course. But I share it with you this way. The Amplified tells us that when Jesus was having his discussion with John Baptist, he said, John, baptize me. And John said, I'm not going to baptize you. I've been preaching about you. You're the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I'm not going to baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. How can I baptize you? And Jesus said, oh, John. John. Don't hinder me from fulfilling the requirements of righteousness. Baptize me. And so John and Jesus went down into the Jordan River. And Jesus was taken by John and baptized. He was immersed in water. He wasn't sprinkled. He was immersed in water and lifted up out of the water. And that has a curious meaning. It means that when a person is following Jesus, who recognizes that God has found him and he's received Christ as his personal Savior, do you know what it means? It means that he is buried with Christ and he is risen with Christ and he is alive in Christ. Fulfill the requirements of righteousness. Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we are grateful for this time. We're so glad that we can share and fellowship in this manner. Quietly we ask of thee now, that thou would bring all this congregation to the place where they may be able to say, oh, thank you, Lord, I am found. Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't really understand that, cause them to understand it before they leave, before they sleep tonight, before they wake in the morning. Oh, God, be with them. Now we simply ask of thee that as these three men are baptized in front of this congregation, every one of this congregation shall be aware that God has found them. God looked for them and through Jesus Christ brought them to himself. How kind thou art. How great thou art. Let these three men be aware that they are fulfilling the requirements of holiness, of the righteousness of God. And as they do, let it be in their hearts as if the heavens opened and said, well done, well done. Oh, Father, as thou didst open the heavens and speak of thy Son Jesus and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Be well pleased with these men, that as they come to thee and make their profession known to this congregation, there may be joy in their hearts and in their souls. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.